Good evening. First of all, I must compliment Joey for this shiny head, similar to mine, and I think in a man it is an asset, because all the women would love to admire their hair in it. Tonight we will be discussing Psalm number 2. This psalm is written about 2,500 years ago, and the earliest psalm was written 3,500 years ago. The book of Psalms is put in the middle of the Bible, in Scripture. On the one hand, the sad history of the kings of Israel, and on the other hand, it's the warnings of the prophets to rebellious people that rebelled against God. So it is befitting that the book of the Psalms be in the center of the Bible. You open it in the center, and there you are at the book of the Psalms. It is important, well put, positioned in the Bible, and it is the largest book in the Scriptures. Psalm number 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him." These words are not just any 12 verses obscure written in the Old Testament. These are written about 3,000 years ago, not 2,500 as I stated, about 2,000 years ago, with little relevance to anyone in the world, especially right here in Greensboro. There is scarcely more relevant passage in Scripture that we could hear in this present time than this psalm. You will quickly notice that these 12 verses are divided into four distinct sections, or quarters, or strophes, each consisting of three verses. In the first one, the speaker, all four sections have different speakers. The speaker of the first strophe, or the first section, is the atheistic hegemony. In the second strophe or section, the speaker is the Lord. And in the third section, the speaker is his anointed, the Messiah, the Christ. And in the fourth, it is the speaker who wrote this book, this psalm. Yet it does not say who wrote this psalm. Psalms 1 and 2, it doesn't say who wrote them, but thanks to Acts chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, it says that King David spoke these. God gave him the inspiration, and it was spoken through the mouth of King David. He has written it on a scroll, and we have it. Every word in this psalm is breathed by God. It is heaven stands behind it, and it is his sacred word. Here we are confronted in this section with the world. People are saying, why are the heathens in rage? We are living in a world of financial and economic meltdown. Total upheaval and chaos reign. Islamic revolution is on the rise, taking over the world. We see our institutions breaking down. Chaos and upheaval abound. We are facing a recession. Foreclosures are everywhere. You open the newspaper daily and you see multitudes of these homes in foreclosure. Daily shops are closing and people are losing their jobs. Unemployment is at an increase and so forth. And then we come to the words that this psalm says, we are confronted with a world and life view that is very real to us. And people are in rage. They are talking about God. They are putting their trusts in themselves and saying, who is God? They are preaching against God, and they are putting him aside like he does not exist. King David in our psalm here explains the upheaval of every generation and every civilization. The first of these speaks about the predicament of mankind as it is in. The final calls for you and I to make a decision. It tells us whether we want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or to reject him. Divine counsel and human wisdom joined together, exhorting you to take on board the lifestyle and the convictions of this psalm. That is what we have here before us. Let us look at the first section, the first three verses. The speaker, as I stated, is the atheistic hegemony. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. There is a complete unity of evil forces plotting against the Lord and against his anointed, the Christ. They are people of authority. They are called kings and rulers. They are the atheistic leadership, the Marxists, the scientific humanists, the godless pleasure seekers, the agnostic media, the world of mass communication, the world of homosexuals, the networks of pedophiles, the arms of manufacturers, the military tyrants that govern in such places as Africa and the Middle East, the false religionists, the cults, the doctrinally indifferent ecumenists who all oppose the God of the Bible. These are the kings and the rulers of the earth plotting together against the Lord and his Messiah. This psalm begins with the word why. Why? It is the word written across our civilization today. What is it all about? This why reflects the bewilderment, the anxiety, and the fear of man in rebellion. Why is our world in such a turmoil? Why the increase in crime and the prisons are full of people to the brim? Why is self-harm so common with men's hearts failing them with fear? Why are drugs and alcohol are so important to people that to maintain their status quo of life? That is the cry of the masses. Why? It is also the sob of lonely despair. But here it is also the cry of astonishment felt by the writer David under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God and at man's rejections and rebellion. We can understand rebellion in the world against tyrants. Look at the last 100 years. We can understand rebellion against Stalin and Mao, against Hitler and Mussolini. Rebellion against apartheid, fascism, and Marxism. Yes, we do know and rebel against poverty and injustice. But rebellion against the speaker of the Sermon on the Mount, what insanity is this? To rebel against the God that has created you, it doesn't make sense. He is the God who said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why? That makes no sense at all. People are spitting in the face of the one who has given them everything valuable in their life. The most precious thing that God has given those people is the breath they breathe, the parents they have, the children they adore, the long life, their successes, their jobs. Everything that they have is a gift from God to them. Yet in recompense, they rebel against him and tell him, "We don't want you." Why? What do we have in these verses? It is as if we are looking down at a gigantic battlefield to do battle against God, man against God. Verse 1 describes the troops assembling to war, and verse 2 describes the general preparing for the battle. If you have seen a war room, there's a big map with a stick, and they push this battalion to this side, that regiment to that side, and so forth, warring against God, as if they are going to win against God. But that it is, they are leaning over a map of the world, and they are pushing with their sticks, the battalions and the movements. You cannot be involved, you cannot but be involved in this conflict. It is not for some people only, it is for all of us in the world today. You cannot but be involved. Look at Switzerland in the Second World War. Switzerland chose to be neutral in the war, but it could not be. Neutral you cannot be. You either are with them or against them, but you cannot be neutral. The United States could have been neutral in the last war, 3,000 miles away from where the war was, but America could not be neutral. It was involved. It could not be neutral at all. It fought with Europe for freedom of World War II to its great credit. You too are drawn into the conflict described in this psalm because for the natural man, the enemy, sad to say, is Jehovah and his Christ. For the natural man, the enemy is Jehovah and his Christ. You are drawn to it because this Lord says actually that he is your God. He created you. He is doing everything for you. And if you rejected, he is going to judge you. He is prepared to become your savior and to give you life on his own terms. Do not reject the God who created you. You are not a neutral observer around there. There is venom in the world. There are fierce cries of hatred for the Lord. You have read the atheistic books. You have read the godless media advertisements. Have seen it probably displayed on buses in big metropolises across the nation and everywhere in Europe and elsewhere. You have allowed yourself to be recruited into that vast army of unbelievers plotting against the Lord and his Messiah. "He that is not for me," God says, "is against me." Jesus said, "He that is not for me is against me." You disdain God's claims to keep you alive. Your breath is in his hand. He is the author of your life. He gives you everything that you have in life. But if you, the time will come when he, you are going to stand in judgment and to give recompense for what you have done. Because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And that really makes you angry, that you will be judged by the living God. It makes the politicians angry, those in academia, the feminist movements, the business world, the media, the military world, all are restless and they scorn and participate in a universal crusade of locking Jesus Christ from their lives. All are united in, first of all, marginalizing God, putting him on the side, and then eliminating everything that is divine from their lives. Who is their teacher now for those that reject him? They don't know. But if we look at David, the why that he has is the why of indignation. It is the why of bewilderment. David is shocked. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, they have no teacher. Who can tell them when they reject him? Who can give them the answers to the great questions of life today? Where did this world come from? What is the purpose of life? What is the purpose of death? Who can remove my burden of guilt from me? What must I do to be saved, and so forth? If they cannot turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who can they turn to? It is the why that made David shocked. Then we look at the world around us. Have millions been saved and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Have burdens been lifted at Calvary and people turned to God in an extraordinary manner? Yes. Then it seems so senseless and so absurd to declare war against God and against his Messiah. We have in every nation of the world the same story. It is written in atheistic books. Atheists don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do they really don't believe in him? They don't believe in God. Down deep in their hearts, they believe in him, but they are afraid to declare it. But they do hate him, and they will answer for it. It is not strange that we are seeing the world in this fashion today. But look at the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked on this earth. He had fierce enemies, a Jew and a Gentile, Herod and Pilate. They joined hands together to throw him out. Look at the religious people that were against each other, fighting each other, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When it came to the Lord Jesus Christ, they joined hands together to make sure that he will be silenced forever. Look at the Jewish and the Roman legal systems. They all came together and condemned the innocent, although there was nothing to prove that he was guilty at all. Let us break his chains, they cried. Away with him, away with him. Release unto us Barabbas. It all came from the spirit present in this world, in the hearts of fallen men, and they reject God and his Messiah. Men would gladly strip God of his law-making powers. They would make the King of Kings a mere figurehead, yet all the glory belongs to them. They boast in it. They are proud of their own achievements in this life. You all remember that song written, I think, and sung by Frank Sinatra, "I Did It My Own Way, I Did It My Way." You remember how he sings that on and on, "I Did It My Way." Yet he has many regrets. And in the end, he says, "I did it my way, but by holding my for so many long seconds, he did my way. So proud, and to be received by tumultuous applause, the people and the world agreeing with him that they have done it their own way. Is this what we are doing, doing it our own way? Are we proud of what we're doing and rejecting God to the side? That is the driving force explaining life in this planet today. In the Western civilization in particular, we are a rebel people, criminal and insane. Why? What monstrous madness this is. It is outrageous. We are depraved and corrupt. We are thankless and vile. Whatever is going to become of us, that is the beginning of David's philosophy. Now we come to the second strophe. We call it the supremacy of God or Christ appointed. And the speaker of this one is the Lord. There is only one God. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. These three are one God. The atheistic world is full of noise. They talk, they rattle, and so forth. The propaganda machine, the brass bands, the nationalistic music, the warriors being given their medals, the generals returning home triumphant and so forth. It's all pomp and glory and joy and noise. But in the next scene, this section, it is different. The lens focuses on the living God. God is spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, being full of wisdom and truth, holiness, justice, goodness, and love. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. God is love, and he sees him in the dignity and peace of his throne. How does God respond to this? How is it there with him, the King of heaven, as he sees the world he has created and sustained, the world he loved, rebelled against him and hated him? How does God respond? We are told that he laughs. It is not laughing in amusement or delight. It is not holding these rebels in contempt and scoffs at them. How are they living? They are living by his power. They are living by his love, and they are living by his mercy. They have survived so far by his mercy alone. Yet they acknowledge God and his ability and power only when they are in distress and trouble. If there is an earthquake and they are in the midst of it and the earth is shaking and so forth, their lives is in danger, they turn to God. Oh God, save us. When their loved one is in the hospital on the bed to be operated on and the anesthetic is on him and so forth, oh God, please help him and so forth. That's when they know God. When there is a tsunami and their life is coming to an end and so forth, God save us and help us and so forth. They acknowledge God only when they are in distress and trouble. And that shows you that man's heart believes in God whether he declares it yes or declares it no. If they declare it no, they are really rebelling against God and being proud that they are doing things in life their own way. Men are made of God with a sense of God that cannot be eradicated. They cannot avoid thinking of God, but all the time are clamping down on the fact that we see in their rebellion. Their breath is in his hands. They live in him, they move in him, and they have their being in him. They will pray one day whether they like it or not, against their wishes. The time will come when they will bow on their knees and they will pray to the Lord, to the God who created them. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who gave strength to the shoulders and to the arms of the man who whipped, who made the whip and whipped him on his back, and blood flew all the way on his back. The Lord God gave strength also to the soldiers who hammered the nails through the hands and feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. God sits in heaven and hears their arrogance. They will huff and puff and say, "When I see God, I will have a thing or two to tell him." My friend, when you see God, you will have nothing to tell him because your mouth will be stopped. No, you cannot say anything. The Lord mocks their boasting, their pomp, and their show. It is futile for creatures of dust of war to war against the Omnipotent One. All their rockets cannot reach God and so forth. He laughs. Can you see a child sitting on the lap of his father, a boxer, and the child, the infant, slaps his dad on the face? What would his dad, a boxer, professional boxer, do? He laughs. Can a potter and the clay war against each other in a boxing match? Who will be the winner? It's one-sided, it's God. God is supreme, and God will take everything into his own hands. Remember Isaiah, what he said in chapter 40. "Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing." Do you know? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. He was born king. The Magi from the east came and brought gold to him when he came on this earth. His sovereign power displays his sovereignty. He has sovereignty over the wind and the waves that obey him, over death, the devil, and disease. At his trial, his kingship and sovereignty was much discussed. Then Pilate put a plaque on the cross above him, "King of the Jews." So he is born king, as we read in this message here. This message about Christ, that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, in Acts 2:33, has been the message that circulated across the Mediterranean basis in the early times. And he rebuked the kings of the time, of the past: Ahab, Jezebel, Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh, Pilate, and Herod. Caesar, in his anger, terrified him into wrath. He rebuked everybody, and Christ was crowned on his holy hill in Zion. He is the spotless Lamb of God, always doing what pleased his Father. It is the gospel that his servant preached, that the righteousness of God is revealed. It is a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell, that Christ will one day install. That is the next great event in the calendar of redemption. And so his people are making themselves spotless, preparing themselves for the new world. To him belongs the world. The future is Christ's, not the atheist's. Of him and through him and to him are all things. To him is glory forever and ever. The world is under his control. Thirdly, we speak about Christ commissioned. The speaker in this section is, as I said, the anointed, the Messiah, or Christ. Our attention is drawn from Jehovah God to gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ as anointed, the King, the one who was crowned and installed on Zion. This section is filled with the words of the enthroned Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is actually repeating the same things that God, the words of God before. This is the decree of Jehovah God. This is what he said to me on that occasion. You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. We meet the same Lord Jesus who destroyed the demons from the man infested with the demons. He sent them into the herd of swine, and then they perished in the depths of the sea. We are meeting here the same Christ who once came down from heaven and repeated to men the very same words that Jesus, that God has given to him. This is the same Christ. He reigns in the nations of the world to spread the gospel of the world, to take his kingdom and to fill the world with it. That means Africa, Asia, the Americas, Australia, Europe, everywhere. He will show that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he will come to take the kingdoms of the earth to make it his earthly kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, one in essence with God and being with the Father. When a man begets a man, he gets 100% man. When a reptile begets a reptile, it is 100% reptile. When a bird begets a bird, it's 100% bird. But when God begets God, it is 100% God. It says, this day I have begotten thee. So the Lord Jesus Christ is 100% God. If the Father is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, then the Son is also infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He has all the attributes of God and the same prerogatives of God. He is to be worshipped and prayed to be adored and obeyed. He is and the Father are one. You are my Son, he says, with incomprehensible and immeasurable love. It's the same thing as the Father in our world tells his Son, I love you, in a way. Jesus wants the world to know that he is the beloved Son of God, that we may honor him and as we honor the Father too. This glorious Son was given and conveyed to authority over all the nations by God. He is going to extend his reign over every nation in the world. I am from Greensboro, and my state has been put under the jurisdiction of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the Atlantic Ocean to the western hills of North Carolina, every city, every street, every hamlet, and so forth, everything it belongs to God. They are Christ's inheritance and portion. There is not one square inch in North Carolina over which Christ does not cry, it is mine. It is his estate granted to him by his Father. Absolute sovereignty over the United States and every inhabitant who lives within its borders is his. Christ's full dominion stretches over the whole nation. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be therefore preached in every institution in the United States, in government, in school, in prison, in shops, in businesses, in factories, upon the docks, everywhere. The gospel of the Lord Jesus, therefore, must be preached. Here we are at the farthest end of the world, and we are his possession. Nothing happens in the nation here because of mere chance, because he has overlooked, winked his eye, somewhere like that. When you have an accident, it's not because he was not looking. It is because it was going to happen naturally. God is always watching over the world. All things have been decreed to Christ. Complete authority is his by his Son interceding on our behalf. He is continually asking his Father for his inheritance. Ask me, the Bible says. Ask me, he said, and I will give you the nations. He is the King of John chapter 17, who prays. He teaches us how to pray. May the reign of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be spread throughout the nation, for we see not yet all things put under his feet. Our nation will be judged by the great King. This is the Christ who made a whip out of cords and drove the money changers out of the temple and overturned their tables. This is the same Christ who is in his own body, took the wrath of a sin-hating God on the cross of Calvary. He will one day display terrifying wrath on every unrepenting nation, including the United States. His weapon is an iron scepter, and their constitution is as fragile as a clay pot. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read, he will be revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction. Is there no hope, we ask? Yes, there is. And that's in the last picture. In the last picture Christ received. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So he is here stretching his hand to disobedient people. And he is pleading with the inhabitants of Greensboro to be wise. He is looking at everybody with influence in the city to be wise. He's looking at our nation and every ruler in our nation to be wise. For Obama to ridicule the Sermon on the Mount is totally unwise. Obama, be wise. Gordon Brown, be wise. Mugabe, be wise. Listen to the words of the Lord. Eastern Europe and Africa rulers, be wise. Everyone with authority and influence at all must be wise. Bankers, teachers, generals, disc jockeys, program media, everybody, be wise, God says. Grow up. Don't dismiss Jesus with slogans that you don't understand. Don't say the scientists tell us, say so and so forth, and believe a scientist and reject Christ. The evolution says this. Don't believe the evolution and reject Christ. Be wise, David says. Let me warn you, God is so great that he should be served with fear. He can put you in hell. So serve him with trembling hope, and let that note characterize your rejoicing too. So kiss the Son. By kissing the Lord Jesus Christ, you are giving him a symbol of homage, respect, and allegiance. Jesus is Lord. Therefore, we are to serve him in our jobs. Jesus is Lord. Therefore, we are to serve him in our marriages. Jesus is Lord. We are therefore to serve him in the way we bring up our children. Jesus is Lord. Therefore, we are to serve him with the way we treat our parents. Jesus is Lord. Therefore, we are to serve him with our homes. Jesus is Lord. Therefore, we are to serve him with our bank account and credit cards. Jesus is Lord. He is a demanding Lord. He demands to be served. He wants us to be totally his, to serve him in every area of our life. He wants us to hold no area back, to give him full attention, allegiance, and love and respect. Then you will know the great promise at the end of the psalm. It says, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let us take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his mighty power. He has created the heavens and the earth and created everything that is in it, including man. He has created us ourselves. And the only thing that we could do is by giving him allegiance, respect, and dignity. We must love him because he first loved us. O Lord, may we never have a spirit rebellious amongst us here and amongst our friends. May we all know that he is a loving Savior. He went to the cross of Calvary, died in our stead, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Bless us, O Lord, this day, and bless every family represented here. Bless thy word, and may it go forth. May it instruct us to always give obedience and allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy, in whose name we pray. Amen.